This morning, turn to Colossians 2. We're going to be in Colossians 2 yet again. It's been a good weekend. We had a great seminar day yesterday with Miss Mary Herman. She's going to be spending time with IBC Central today. It was just encouraging and refreshing to hear from her. And I know all the teachers, and we had a good group of teachers and people desiring to just sharpen their skills there. It was just a wonderful, wonderful day. But, and pray for Mary too, if you would. She's heading back home on Tuesday. She travels the world. She's going to Australia next for a couple of weeks and some seminars there. And she's not getting any younger. She's 73 now, and she has a full schedule. She is planning on retiring in about 2 years, I believe she said. Isn't that right? Yeah. So just pray for God to continue to strengthen her and use her. She was my parents' teacher and Jennifer's parents, and she taught Jen as well. I didn't have her in classes. So we've known this lady for a long time, and she just is a special lady to us, and I know to many. What is the theme for, not the theme verse, but the theme for this book that we're looking at? Remember? The preeminence of? Okay, remember that. What is the theme verse? Colossians 1, 18. Very good. You guys are just awesome. You know that now. And again, we've been going through this book, and as we're reading, we're realizing Paul is writing to the church to encourage them, but also to point them back to Christ, because there were some funny things happening in the church. There were some false things, some false teachings going on. Some of it was a mix of some mysticism where they were focused on a few, select few, who have a secret knowledge of Christ, the worship of angels. We had a group who was kind of mixing in Judaism and focusing on getting people back under the law of Christ. And today, we're kind of looking at that aspect. The message title today is called Resist the Urge to Legalism. Let's take a look at our text, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, help us again this morning to see Christ in all things and how he is supreme over all. Lord, help us to resist the urge to fall into legalism ourselves, either through a means of attaining favor with you or through even growing closer or more spiritual. Father, help us to keep our focus and our minds on the one who is above all, and to follow him, to stay beside him, to grow in love with him. Lord, we thank you for what Christ has done for us, the freedom that he has given to us. Lord, it is a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to walk in the light. And Lord, I just pray that we would not let anyone rob us of that joy that it is to be in Christ. May we share Jesus. May we speak of him. May he be our priority in all things. Father, if there is anybody here in this place who is uncertain of their relationship with you, their Creator, with Jesus Christ, their Savior, I pray today that you would do something in their heart, that you would begin to stir and work inside of them, and that your Spirit would draw them to the Savior, draw them to the only way there is to the Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say, all right, amen. Speaking of laws, I was Googling some strange laws that still exist in books. You look at all different laws from different countries, and you're going to find lots of laws that are still in books from times past and that sound bizarre. For example, in Britain, it's still written in laws that it is illegal to operate a cow while intoxicated. You cannot operate a cow. In Western Australia, it is still technically illegal to be in possession of more than 50 kilograms of potatoes. In Thailand, it's illegal to step on money. In Victoria, South Australia, it's illegal to hurt a homing pigeon. Worse yet, in a place called Nicholas County, West Virginia, in the U.S., no member of the clergy, you know what the clergy is? Those who are church officials, pastors or priests or these things. No member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. Sometimes that might be good advice, but I don't know about it being a law. You know, as you read some of these funny things, you may laugh inside, you may groan at them, because many seem absurd and ridiculous. But if we were to list perhaps some of the rules and expectations, unspoken things and laws in the books of many churches today, chances are we may not laugh so much. Many times these religious rules and regulations may not be written down anywhere, but they are still an unspoken rule. And many either attempt to keep them or enforce and expect others to do so. And the rules themselves become the important thing to try to maintain. And as long as you appear such on the outside, then everything is going well. Last week, we looked at how we are to grow in Christ. Our roots are to be planted deeply in the Word of God. And we also saw that this growth is a lifelong process. Being a Christian is an instant thing. That time and moment when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart and in faith you turn to Him in repentance, and that happens in a moment and you are born again and the Spirit of God lives in you. And what a wonderful time that is. But growing with Him is a lifelong process. And this growth, though, can be stunted if we're not careful by these weeds of legalism that creep into our life or even into the church. Legalism can be defined in different ways, but basically, legalism is a strict adherence to a law in a way to gain favor with God. It's the human attempt to gain salvation or prove our spiritually by outward conformity to a religious list of rules, of do's and don'ts. And so in your mind, you're thinking, if as long as I am doing these things that I have to do, that I am told to do, then either I am okay with God, that is, I have salvation, or I am more spiritual than someone who's not. Now, before we go on, let me give a few observations about legalism. And much of this is from seeing it myself, personal experience. But some observations. The first observation is this, is that we tend to think other people are legalistic, but we're not. That's a tendency in all of us. And the fact is, I think, if we're not careful, we all can have a tendency to legalism by nature. It's there. We tend to judge others by what we think is by our own standards, what is acceptable, what isn't. In other words, we think that that perhaps our sin smells better than another person's sin. We tend to think others are legalistic, but we're not. The second observation is legalism is contagious. Contagious, highly contagious. While it's less structured in our minds, perhaps, than it was in the Pharisees, if you remember the Pharisees, they were very legalistic in their approach. But theirs was very structured. And they had all their many rules that were known, they were memorized, they were written down, and they were adhered to, and they were enforced upon others. And while ours aren't quite that way, we still see that it can spread. This thinking, this mentality. And that's why Jesus reserved some of his highest criticism for the legalistic list makers like the Pharisees. Mark 7, verse 6, for example, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips. They talk about God, they talk about the Father, they're Jehovah, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Their focus was on their rules, not on God. Their hearts were far from him, Jesus was reminding them. It's contagious. The third thing, legalism can make a vibrant faith lifeless. It takes a joy of being in the Lord, a joy of serving the Lord, of being a follower, a disciple. It takes that and it robs it of joy. And what used to be a faith of life and joy and freedom in Christ becomes a burden around your neck. We see, fourthly, legalism produces self-righteousness, judgment, and condemnation. It majors on guilt and misguided sacrifice, urging their followers to evaluate their own relationship with God on the basis of how well they're doing with these rules, and expects others to do the same. We see, fifth, legalism makes us divisive or divisive. A legalist insists that everyone live up to the standard they have adopted. In other words, everyone needs to be like me. And they can become very divisive within a body. We see, sixthly, legalism makes it impossible for people to see Jesus. It can be a barrier standing in the way of seeing him, what he wants to do in their lives. Most of us fall into legalism without even trying. And I mean myself included. I don't want to just point the fingers. But we can fall into it because it's somehow more natural than not. For example, let's say I lead you in prayer this morning. And I lead you into interceding for some others who are struggling, going through a hard time. And in my prayer time, I get on my knees, and I invite everyone who would like to get on your knees and join me in prayer. And you do. And we have a good time of lifting up others and interceding for others. But as we're doing so, you take a peek and you notice some others who aren't kneeling with you. And then it's easy for a seed of judgment, even at that time, to enter in. And you wonder why they aren't. And then, on top of that, you go home, and from then on, because you found it so meaningful and helpful to actually kneel when you pray, that you begin to do that at home in personal life and family devotions. And then when you come to church and it's prayer time, you again get on your knees to pray, and you look around and notice nobody else is kneeling. And you become angry. And you become somehow smug at the same time, that at least you're doing the right thing even when nobody else is. Do you see how sneaky legalism can be in our life, in our hearts? It can creep in very quickly, very easily. Kneeling to pray is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But it can quickly become the standard by which perhaps you judge everyone else. And then we jump into performance-based discipleship. You do it this way. And that's exactly what started happening at the Church of Colossae here. The New Testament books of Romans, Galatians, even Hebrews tackle legalism very strongly. And they address this subject very strongly. And we must be taught over and over again that everything is by grace. Everything. We are saved by grace. There is nothing in you that you add to it through your performance, which contributes to your salvation. And we also must grow by grace. Our walk with the Lord is by grace. And in our text for this morning, Paul argues that if we want to pull the weeds out of this legalism in our lives, we have to focus on these two truths. We're going to look at these two truths. The first is, remember our legal standing with God. And second, resist the urge to legalism. Let's look first at our legal standing. Our legal standing, the best defense against a performance-based faith is to remember our legal standing with God, who we are in God because of Jesus Christ. If we understand God's divine decree towards us as a result of what Jesus has done on our behalf, we'll experience amazing grace and live with the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 8, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And it's that freedom that we must guard and we must stand in. So at conversion, again, remember, coming to Christ is an event, it's a moment. It is that time when you are born again and the Spirit of God indwells you, every believer. And that's a one-time thing. And you become a child of God, you are His, and no man can take you out of His hands. You are eternally secure in Him. And so upon conversion, God issues four decrees about you, and we're going to see that in Colossians 2. We're backtracking just a little bit from our immediate text about legalism, but we're going to see these decrees. Look at verse 10. The first decree is that we are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in Him. The phrase "in Him" shows us that Jesus is the center of the saving activity, God's saving activity on us. When we put our faith in Christ, we are included in what He has done. There is nothing lacking in Him. We are complete. Because of Christ, God has imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ to us. We must merely understand that we are complete in Him. We must understand and appropriate what He has already given to us. That means make it yours. We are complete. The second decree that we see is we are alive. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You are complete in him. You are alive in him. In the surrounding verses, it does bring up this subject of circumcision, which was a Jewish law. It was a Jewish requirement as a sign of being a follower of God. That was in the Old Testament. The problem here is that some teachers were coming into the church of Colossae, and they were saying that Gentile Christians, those who were not Jews but were Gentiles, that they needed to follow the rules and become circumcised as well. Listen, physical acts were never meant to be the substance of faith. In a couple of weeks, we're having a baptism service here again. And we fill up this water, and we invite those who have professed Christ to come and come into the water and be immersed in the water to be baptized. But listen, one thing we need to emphasize, and we do to everybody that we want to bring through the waters, is that physical acts were never meant to be the substance or the focus of our faith. The reason that we baptize people is because God has already done something inside of their hearts. They already died with Christ and they rose, resurrected with Christ. They have a new life. They are born again. And this is a symbol of that event that has already taken place in their life. The real thing is Christ and what he's done in them. This is just a picture of it. And the Jews had begun emphasizing physical acts such as circumcision without emphasizing a change of heart. Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, he was emphasizing to them that their hearts, the people's hearts, were needing to be circumcised. That was the main thing. They were going through the motions, they were going through the physical acts of things, but their hearts were not changed. Upon salvation, God takes away the old and he makes us alive in spirit. So we see we are made alive. We see we are complete. Next, we see that our sins have been canceled. Look at verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements of the law that was against us. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. Our sins were canceled. Our sins have been taken away. He wiped out the handwriting of the requirements of the law that were against us. He nailed it to the cross with him. He forgave us all trespasses, even the ones that you might have a hard time forgiving yourselves for. He has forgiven them. And the law, contrary to us, he nailed it to the cross with him, forever out of the way. We have been completely forgiven. And then we see in verse 15, we have victory. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The powers and authorities of this world took Jesus, and they beat him, and they put him on the cross. They killed him, thinking that they had triumphed over Jesus and what he was all about. But we see the opposite happened. The opposite took place. The victory actually belonged to Jesus. Evil has no power over you because Christ has stripped Satan's weapons from him. Satan has been disarmed by Jesus Christ. That's what this is reminding us. And Paul, he was writing this to the readers in Colossae who had a vivid image in their mind as Paul was writing this. Because what happened at this time, who was in charge of the known world at that time? Who was the boss? Rome. Okay, and they were a ruthless country. Ruthless. And they would go in and they would wage war against a country and they would make conquest. They would take over them. And when they had done that, they would take the survivors and the leaders and those who were left over. They would, of course, strip them of their, many things, but including their arms, not arms, their weapons. They would strip them of their weapons and they would tie them up and march them back to Rome. And when they arrived into Rome, the leaders of the whole event, the generals and the men who fought valiantly the most would be at the front. And they would march through the streets of Rome and the crowds, the spectacle, they would stare at the spectacle coming before them. It was a big parade. And then towards the end, all the captives, the disarmed captives would be paraded through and they would be jeered and laughed at and scoffed at. And this is the imagery that we have here when Paul says Jesus Christ disarmed the powers and principalities, the spiritual powers that held mankind in captive, Satan himself. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And this is the picture that comes to their minds as they're reading this. And at the front would be the conquering general. Who's the conquering general in our faith? Jesus Christ. And so the one that they thought they had put to death, they put to shame, he's the one at the front saying, "It is finished. I have conquered. I have conquered death. I have conquered sin." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory. Oh, death has a sting to it. The strength of sin is the law, because the law shows us how sinful we are. But he says, thanks be to God, we have victory over death, over the law, over sin. So my friends, remember God's decrees about who you are in Christ. You've been set free. You are complete in him. You have been forgiven in him. You have victory in him. Your sins have been canceled. Remember these things. And that helps us with the second point of the message today, which we must hurry through, is resist, therefore, the urge to legalism. Resist the urge to fall back into that old trap. I love Paul's words when he asked the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 2. He says to them, "This only I want to learn from you." Because they were struggling with legalism too. He says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And the answer is obvious. How did they receive the Spirit? By works of law or by faith? By faith. They know that. And then he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh or by the law or by your attempts, by your efforts yourself?" So the best way to pull out the weeds of legalism is to remember our legal position in Christ. We are complete. We are alive, we are forgiven, and we have the victory. So what do we do? Just a few things. First of all, refuse to judge by externals. Look at verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." What is the first word of this sentence?
What's the very first word? So, okay? When you start off with so, it means something. It means that you are kind of bringing a conclusion based on what you've said already. So because of who we are in Christ and these decrees he has made about us, so, do this. Since Jesus has done it all for our salvation, don't let others therefore evaluate your spiritual standing in him by their external standards. All the food restrictions, special diets, observance of ceremonies, and the holy days that were practiced in the Old Testament times. Religious festivals were annual. Every year there were religious festivals that the Jews had to keep. New moon celebrations were monthly events. Sabbath was a weekly event. But since Christ had come, all these were no longer necessary for every believer in Christ. All the Old Testament things and the feasts and the annual celebrations were things that looked, they were designed to look forward to the Christ that was coming. They were about him. They were a shadow, but the reality is Christ. These things were a shadow of him that was to come. Refuse this. The next thing, reject false authority. False authority. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. These guys who were coming in and leading some people astray, they were presenting themselves as having a special knowledge that was not attained by other people. As a result, they had become disconnected from the head, that is from Jesus Christ. Reject false authority. Our authority is only Jesus Christ. And our authority, even as a preacher of the Word of God, my authority is not in the fact that I am a pastor. My authority is in the Word of God. And as so far as I am presenting the Word of God rightly, this is where the authority lies, not in a position or a title. And then we see next, don't look to external rules as a measure of your spirituality. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says such things, all these rules that you have acquired and you take pride in, therefore you must be more closely connected to God than someone else. All these things have an appearance of wisdom. That's why it's attractive. I appear to be wise in other people's eyes, perhaps. But it says it has no value. It doesn't change what's happening on the inside because their focus is on what is outside, like the Pharisees. Their focus is on how they appeared, and people looked at them and their neglect of their bodies and the denying themselves things and their appearance. And others might look at that and say, wow, those men are really spiritual. They're really committed. But again, Jesus Christ says inside, their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your focus on what he has done for you. And make him the object of your affection. In your relationship and walk with God, make him your desire. And your life will be a life that will be well-pleasing to him. In closing, I just want to say, For an example, my relationship with my wife, Jen. If I made rules, the thing that I go by in my relationship with her, where would our relationship be? In other words, if my relationship with Jen was all about having my rules and, okay, I got to do this, what kind of relationship would we have? Oh, I could say it wouldn't be a great one that was based on genuine love. It would be based on rules or on law. This coming Friday night, I have a free evening, and what keeps me from asking a lady out on a date? Fear? A little bit. There would be consequence. But again, if it was just that, then that's not a good motive. What keeps me from having other girlfriends on the side? If it's because it's written, I got to try to keep my laws, that's not a good motive, and it won't be successful ultimately. But if my heart is with her, and I love her, and I seek to deepen my relationship with her as my wife and the object of my affection, then there's something to build it on. And my desire is toward her. And so the temptation or opportunity of having a girlfriend on the side, it presents itself. And it's easy to say, no, I don't want that. Why? Are you living under law? No, I love my wife. And I don't want to jeopardize what I have. And I don't want to hurt her because I love her. Much the same in our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Make him the object of your affection. And see and appropriate in your life what he has declared you to be. You are complete in him. Your sins have been wiped out. He's accepted you. You have victory in him. You have been set free. Walk in that freedom. Love him. Would you stand with me, please? We have just a few minutes to respond in our hearts to the Lord, to the message this morning from Colossians 2. Again, I think it's a tendency in all of us to get a streak of legalism in our hearts from time to time. And we begin to judge others by our legalism. And we need to remember that we are saved by grace and we must grow in grace. We must grow in that. And if there's been a root of legalism growing in your life, I encourage you right now to go to the Lord and say, Lord, uproot this. Confess it to him. Turn it over to him. And commit yourself right now. Say, Lord, I want to make you the object of my affection. Help me to love you more. To make my relationship with you my desire, my goal, my ambition. If there's anything in my heart that you see is wrong and needs changing, do that work. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done in us and how that in Him we are complete. In Him we are made alive. Our sins have been canceled. And in Him we have victory. And Lord, as Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. In Him we have such freedom. Freedom from sin, yes, we are no longer a slave to it. Freedom from the law to perform, to gain acceptance. We are accepted in Him. Help us to walk and appropriate these truths in our lives. May we continue to grow in Him, and may Jesus be the object of our affection, and may we love Him more deeply and live our lives based on that love, not based on a set of rules and standards that we have given ourselves or perhaps others have given to us. Thank you for that freedom in Christ. Lord, my prayer is for anyone who is struggling and they don't know Him, that they, Lord, would come to you in faith, that they would seek out myself or one of the other pastors or leaders of the church and settle this today, that they would come to Him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. We just have a few announcements and then we'll be dismissed.